I just want to thank you as a church for asking me to come here today. And I'm, as Terry said, I was in the military, in the Army. Last year I got out, and now I'm a student at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. And so me and my brother Luke and sister Sarah made the 18-hour trip from Jackson. We left Friday afternoon and got in yesterday early morning here to Albuquerque. And I just want to thank you for that, and thank you as a church for your involvement and participation with my family and their ministry. And this is the last family photo that we got last year before my family left for Cameron. It was September 2011. I was at school, and Sarah and Luke came down for the weekend before my family left. And so up here you see my dad, my mom, you see me, you got Sarah over here on the right, Luke. Then you have Bethany, Rachel, Esther, little blonde girl over here, and Peter right in the middle. And the Africans love Peter. They call him the king of whatever city he's in. And I look forward to seeing when he gets back if the Americans will still refer to him as the king, but I don't know. I have more pictures we'll go to in a minute, but thank you for your involvement with my family. They spent a year over a year now, and for the first year they were in a rainforest type city. And Cameroon is split up between, it's in Western Africa, right below Nigeria. The southern portion of the country is nominal Christian, with a lot of false doctrines and heresies that are involved in that, and also an animism, which is believing there's demons and rocks and evil spirits, and that evil spirits are controlling things that are happening. So that's primarily the southern portion of the country. The northern portion of the country is primarily Muslim, with still that animism form of, you know, religion mixed in with Islam, which is a very weird form of Islam. And so for the first year, they were living right on the line, right in between the north and the south, in a city called Gembo, a little village in the rainforest. And it's close to the Nigerian border. And it has unique challenges, which I found when I visited them this past summer. I was there for 9 weeks during the rainy season. It rains almost every day. Scott Butler was there with me for a few weeks. And other than the rain, there is no running water. And so sometimes we would take showers in the rain because that was easier than carrying the bucket of water to go shower in. And so in the house they were at, it's a nice house, but they have to carry buckets of water to flush the toilet, to cook, to boil water, to shower. The electricity is very inconsistent. Almost every night at 7:30, the government would shut off the electricity. They claim it's to test the machinery to make sure it's working. I'm not so sure if that's it, or if the corrupt government wanted a little more electricity that night or not. I don't know. And other challenges in Cameroon is the traffic. My dad was out running this past week on the road, and as he's running along the shoulder of the road, he notices a pothole to his left, a really big pothole. And then all of a sudden he notices behind him a car is speeding down the road, traveling probably 80, 90 miles an hour. And to avoid the pothole, the car goes off into the shoulder, and my dad is looking behind him, and he's seeing this is a very bad situation for him because he's on the shoulder. So he jumps off the shoulder because the car is avoiding the pothole and is not even worried about my dad running there. So my dad jumps off, lands in the bushes to the side of the road. He's on his knees and hands. He's bleeding from his elbow and his knees, but he did not get smashed by the car, but he was, jumped off the road, and fortunately he was able to continue running and get back to the house 4 miles away from there. But with those challenges that they face, there is also great ministry reward, and I think that the Lord uses that, those challenges and the unique hardships of ministry in Cameroon to fuel and to energize the ministry and the rewards there that they see. when I was there, we had the privilege of meeting a Muslim witch doctor who is into some form of herbal medicines, which is not all bad, but mixing that with spells and incantations and things like that to heal people. And he's known as a traditional doctor over there. And he is a Muslim. He follows Muhammad and also has things to deal with the evil spirits, he claims. But he was their neighbor in the village of Gimbo. And his name was Usmano. And he became a friend of my dad. He his two wives and his six children were a friend of my dad and my mom. And my dad gave him the Gospel of Luke in Fofolde, the language that he spoke. And he took that, the Gospel of Luke, read it. And when I went to see him, I thought this was very interesting. He sat us down, and he began telling us about the Gospel of Luke, and he began explaining to us how good it was, and then he began explaining to us how good Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Luke. And they refer to Jesus as Isa, and so he's like, Isa prays so wonderfully, so good. You all need to pray like Isa. And we said, well, yes, we do need to pray like Jesus. And so it's interesting to see how God is at work, even among Muslims, even among these animists who have completely evil views of life and of God. But God, our great God, is at work among them and is using his word to penetrate them and to convict them with the gospel and to challenge them. And one example of that is another man who we've sent out in the updates. His name is Adam. He lives at the top of a mountain, and this is all in the rainforest area where my family has since left. But he was a Muslim spiritual leader who converted to Christianity. And for the duration of my family's time in the south of the country, they were not sure about his conversion, if it was true conversion to Jesus Christ or if it was more because they were American missionaries and being associated with Americans came with benefits. And they were not sure, and they continued to disciple him and to send their local Cameroonian Christians to minister to him. And I was able to meet with him and just enjoy his company. He's a very dear man, but still just unsure if there was fruit, true fruit in his life. And at one point, he was threatened that if he did not renounce Christianity, his tribe, the Fulbe tribe of that area, would come and give him the option of either them confiscating his house, his wife, or his cattle. And to a Fulbe man, all three of those are dear and precious. I mean, and so he came to us for help and was asking, what do we do? And we counseled him, we encouraged him, we tried to minister to him. And to date, none of that has happened. And as a result of that and as a result of my family moving to the north, we have seen in his life fruit. That now, and now that my family is not in that same area as he is, they're several miles, very far away, but they have left people there doing ministry there. Those people have reported to my family that Adam's faith is solid and Adam's faith is being persevered by God. And now he's not participating anymore in Muslim festivals. The Muslims there have basically considered now that he has officially left Islam. And that is a praise to God. And that is a blessing to be able to see that in the ministry of my parents. And also thank you for your participation, because your ministry to my parents and to the students that they have worked with has been impactful on people like Adam's life and his family who have come to Christ. Last month, my family, you can go to the next picture. I'll show a picture of my parents there. This is my dad and mom in their new house, their new something outside their house, in what's called Marawa, Cameroon. This is a predominantly Muslim city where they are surrounded by Muslim families, Muslim houses. There are four mosques in their neighborhood. Every day they hear the call to prayer five times a day. where they're calling the faithful Muslims to pray. You can go to the next slide, please. This is Rachel, King Peter, Esther, and Bethany. They made the trip last month to Marwa, and I'm not sure how many thousands of miles or hundreds of miles that is, but the trip involved a six-hour bus ride south, the opposite direction of Marwa, to get to the train station. 3 days of waiting at the train station because the train workers were on strike. Then once the train workers were not on strike anymore, a 15-hour train ride to the city of Nagandre, and then a 12 to 15-hour bus ride to the city of Marwa. And that is what they made last month to their new house surrounded by the Muslims. My dad, in his email to me, said that Peter's 6, Esther is 9, they will go to the shops where they buy eggs and milk and soda and whatnot, and they'll give the shop owners tracts in French or Fofolde, and the shop owners will thank these children, and we'll thank them very, very thankfully, very appreciatively for these books on Isa, is what they call them. And so it's interesting to see the Lord using even the young ones here to preach the gospel and to advance that among the people. You can go to the next slide, please. This is a picture of my family's church start in Marwa. They have begun this so that their Muslim neighbors, who are always praying to Allah and praying and the Muslim mosques where they're hearing the call to prayer at the early hours of night, they've started this church in this neighborhood where these Muslims are now hearing them and this small group of believers sing praise to Jesus, sing praise to the true God. And the Muslims there are not openly physically hostile and physically violent, but there is not an open acceptance of it and of the gospel. Whereas they say they love Jesus because Jesus is in the Quran and they do know who Jesus is to a very limited and false extent, they have a witness there of who the true Jesus is and the true gospel. It's a small house church, but that is what the Lord is using there in Marwa. So you can go to the next slide, please. This is a picture that Bethany just sent me yesterday of their classes. So what they're doing in Marwa is a Bible Institute, what they call Centers for Missionary Training, Theology, and Tactics, or CM3T, which is what me and Scott, when we went this past summer, we were able to teach some and to minister to some students. But it's advanced from having one small class in that rainforest city where they were to now there is one in Marwa with 14 students, and there is one in the capital city of Cameroon with a similar amount of students and pastors. And my dad is overseeing both. This class is in French, where Sarah's fiancé, Fidel, is overseeing and is doing most of the teaching in French and Fofolde. And these students, they're working through Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology in French. They have one copy, and it costs $70 for them to get this one copy. And so they make copies of the chapters, and they hand that out to the students, and they're working through that consistently. And it's making a difference in their lives, in their ministries. And they all are responsible for Bible studies that they lead in various parts of the city. Go to the next slide, please. It's a very fuzzy picture, but it's the best we had of the students in Marwa. You can go to the next one, please. My mom is involved with English teaching in Marwa, where she's ministering to these children. My dad, and you can kind of see it in the picture, described the terrain of the land like Juarez, Mexico, on steroids, is what he said. But these are the children they're working with in their neighborhood. And there's one more picture, if you mind. And there they are, close with the children there. But in the few minutes I have left, I want to reiterate thanks to you for the support you were to my family and the students as well of CM3T, of the Bible Institute. In the money you sent for us to get them quality books, particularly, because that has made a difference in their ministry and in their focus on the gospel, on the true and true doctrine and true gospel. And I would ask you as a church to continue praying for my family with unique challenges there and things that have happened. They're facing a lot of like skin problems, skin fungus. And Cameroon in Africa has just been very harsh on them in, with that, with regards to their skin. And my mom also, she was a taxi had a really kind of not an accident, but sent her launching into the top of the roof of the car a few months back because another one of those major potholes they had to avoid, and the taxi driver was going too fast and it compressed her neck really badly, and it's been bothering her the last several months. So now she can't turn her neck without turning her whole body. So if you'd pray for them with those two things, we would appreciate that and their continued ministry there. And we just give all glory to God for the work he's doing there in Cameroon through them. And he's at work in the whole world, here in New Mexico as well as Cameroon. And we just give him credit, and we thank him for you as his people and the love you've shown for us. So thank you.
We've also asked Scott Butler, a pastor elder of our sister church, Covenant of Grace in Edgewood, to come and share his time in Cameroon, and as well to share from God's Word, and he'll be sharing with us from Acts chapter 13. And we've gotten to know Scott over the last few years and enjoy his fellowship. And if you'll come, Scott, we'll give you as much time as we can to share.
Well, I want to thank you all as well, like Mark has. Thank you all for inviting us here. You know, even though we don't really know each other, we are partners for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're partners together in prayer for Mark and Nancy's family as they're over there. We're partners together in financing what they do over there. And so I just want to also, just like Mark did, thank you for your partnership in that. You know, I usually go for like an hour when I preach. So I'm going to have to get moving along here. Otherwise, we're going to run over time. Let me start by reading just a passage out of the book of Philippians, if you want to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage that we should be, I think probably most of you are very familiar with it. And I'm going to start in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John Piper gives this famous quote. You may have heard it before. He says that missions exist because worship does not. In other words, what he means by that is the purpose of missions is to bring worshipers to God. He goes on and he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And worship of God cannot and will not be stopped. It cannot and will not be stopped. He must be glorified. He must be magnified because he alone is worthy of all honor, all glory, all worthiness. The Father and the Son must be glorified. That's why Paul says what he says here at the end of this passage that I just read in Philippians 2. And I've already turned away from it here. Philippians 2, where he says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The Father and the Son must be glorified. The Spirit must be glorified. Peter even calls him the Spirit of glory in 1 Peter chapter 4. Our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, must be glorified, will be glorified. That cannot be stopped. Worship of God cannot and will not be stopped. And this, frankly, is what all of redemptive history is about, the progression of redemptive history, the pinnacle of which was the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of time is moving toward the apex when Christ will deliver every single soul that the Father gave him. Remember that in John chapter 6, where he says, "All that the Father give me will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day." All of time is moving toward that apex when Christ will deliver every single soul that the Father gave to him back to him, all to the glory of God the Father, all to the glory of God the Son, all to the glory of God the Spirit, all to the glory of God. And the Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the vehicle toward that final consummation of all things when God reconciles all things together to himself in Christ. And our God, our almighty, sovereign, holy, glorious God, has pledged himself a company of men, of women, of children, from every ethnos, every people group, to spend eternity with him in utter bliss as they gaze and they stand and they sing and they worship and they serve him forevermore in all eternity. This gospel is the unstoppable global gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news. And it is unstoppable and it is global. And we see a great example of the nature of this gospel in Acts chapter 13. And turn over there with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13 in verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when Jesus saw the crowds, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The background here is that Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, you guys know, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, a persecutor of this newborn church of Jesus Christ, has been called out of darkness into the marvelous, glorious light. He's been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 2 of chapter 13, we see that, along with Barnabas. And he set out on his first missionary journey. And this is a small one. He's just going a little clockwise loop. It's the shortest of his missionary journeys. In effect, he's just getting his feet wet. And here in these verses before us this morning, Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. And they're preaching the gospel in the synagogue there. And they're wrapping it up in verse 38. And look there with me, if you would, in verse 38. They're wrapping things up in the synagogue. Paul is saying, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." So here is a great work of God. It's a great work of the Spirit of God. The people are receiving the word of God. They're following Paul and Barnabas around. They're even begging them to come preach this to us again. You know, really, this is like every preacher's dream and every missionary's dream. People follow you. Preach us the gospel. Preach the gospel to us. So things are looking pretty good here. Things are looking pretty successful. But then look at verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Verse 46, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" Now, just set aside for the moment verse 45. We'll touch on that again in a minute. But what I wanted us to see first here this morning is that this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel that we go to the world with, is a global gospel. You know, we might be tempted not to pay too much attention to this as we read by, to this little phrase, "we are turning to the Gentiles" at the end of verse 46. But this is a huge turning point in the history of redemption. It is giant. This is the first time in practice that we see a purposeful turning toward the Gentiles, which is the whole world, which is everybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And prior to this, to Christ coming, God's purposes and his workings were primarily among the nation of Israel. Primarily among them. Of course, there were the Gentile or a Gentile here and there, but primarily he was dealing with the nation of Israel. But here, for the first time, we see this huge, monumental shift in God's dealing with man, in missions and evangelistic practice, in this little phrase, "we are turning to the Gentiles." That is huge. I mean, that is monumental. You know, there's been a lot of turning points in history. You think about all the turning points that you know about. There's tons of them. You know, the stock market crash in 1929. You've got the attack on Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. You've got 9/11. You've got this latest election that could well have been a turning point. You know, you've got a lot of turning points in history, but this one right here is the greatest turning point following the life of Jesus that there has ever been. If we think about it, these really are some of the most epic words ever spoken in the Bible. "We are turning to the Gentiles." It's the very reason that you and I are here this morning. Think about it. If God had seen fit to contain the gospel to the Jews, to not turn Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, then you and I would right now be in darkness. We would be slaves to our sin. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses. We would have no hope, and we would be without God in the world. You know, we would, of course, we would have general revelation. We would be able to look up at the stars at night, look around at creation and go, wow, you know, I don't think there's any possibility that this could have happened by itself, on its own. But we wouldn't have had specific revelation. Every person who has ever laid under the stars or seen a newborn baby or stared out over the ocean knows that there is a God. But we need specific revelation. We need the gospel. We need the word of God. General revelation just isn't sufficient. It's sufficient to condemn us, but it is not sufficient to save us. We need the gospel, right? So God, in his great mercy and grace, saw fit to expand his plan for redemptive history to the whole world. And this was always God's plan. You know that. It was always his plan to have people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We see that in the Great Commission of Christ in Matthew 28. We see it right here in verse 47 when they quote out of Isaiah. It says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And what Paul is saying here was that the Jews themselves were supposed to be the light to the Gentile. The Jews themselves were supposed to be the proclaimers of the gospel. The word of God had to be spoken to them first, but they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, verse 46. So Paul and Barnabas, at the direction of the Spirit of God, turned to the Gentiles. It was always God's purpose to expand the gospel. And we should praise God for that this morning. Us in this room who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should see those words and praise God for that. General revelation wasn't going to cut it. We needed a Savior. We needed a gospel. So, now what? 2,000 years later, we're sitting in this room, vast majority of us believers in Christ. Now we have a mission. Question is, will we fulfill our mission? A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, said this. He said, "The Christian that is bound by his own horizon, the church that lives simply for itself, is bound to die a spiritual death and sink into stagnancy and corruption. We never can thank God enough for giving us," listen to this, "not only a whole gospel to believe, but a whole world to give it to." This is the global gospel of our precious Savior Jesus Christ. It's good news for every man, every woman, every child, and that's what Mark Waite and Nancy Waite and their family are doing over there in Cameroon. And this global gospel cannot be stopped. It will be opposed, no doubt about it. We see that here in verse 45. Look at it. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Look at verse 50. "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." It will be opposed. The Jews, the very chosen people of God, were the very ones who were so forcefully opposing it here. Because they were all about works. They were all about self-righteousness. They were all about doing what they could do to make themselves right with God. You know, a modern-day equivalent would be somebody who thinks to themselves, if I only pray enough, you know, if I only fast enough, and if I only come to church enough, and if I just give enough of my money away, if I do enough good deeds, then surely God will accept me. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, murders that line of thinking. The gospel tells us that there is never enough that we can do. There will never be enough praying. There will never be enough fasting or enough giving or enough church going or enough deed doing that we could ever do in order to make up for what we owe God for our sin against Him, against His holiness. See, these Jews here in Antioch of Pisidia had basically, in effect, embraced a false gospel in their legalism. And Satan, he loves a false gospel. He loves any and every false gospel, and there are multiple false gospels out there to embrace. A.W. Pink said this, "As Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too, the latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it." Whew. Man, we need the right gospel, don't we? You know, that was one of the things when we went to Cameroon that I was surprised by. You know, we got there and there are churches all over the place. I didn't expect that. There were churches all over the place. But the vast majority of these churches and these people had embraced a false gospel, had embraced, if you can believe it, a prosperity gospel. You know, they were believing that if they would just believe in Christ, then your pig won't die. Or then your wife won't have a miscarriage. And that's what makes it so encouraging and should make it so encouraging to us who are supporters of the weights over there right now. Because what is going on out there through CM3T is a great thing. It's a great work of the Lord. It's solid, sound doctrine coming to these men and women, and they are flocking to this. You can see, I mean, it is being replicated. God is working mightily there in straightening out this false doctrine and then sending out the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Desperately needed, because there's so much opposition to the gospel in the world. And the true gospel will always be opposed, but it will never, can never, ever, ever fail. And that's what I want us to see next. The gospel is like a freight train. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like a snowball rolling downhill, or use whatever analogy that you want to come up with. I tried to think of some more. I couldn't think of any. It is moving, and it will keep moving until Christ comes back. We see that no matter how fervently the gospel is opposed by sinful men, the gospel will never, ever fail. Look at verse 48 with me. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Here Luke, the author of this book of Acts, clearly says that there are some who have been appointed, your Bible may say chosen or ordained or something along those lines, to eternal life. And all those who have been appointed to eternal life will believe. Every single one of them. It all started with these Gentiles here. When upon hearing the gospel, they began to rejoice and glorify the word of the Lord. In other words, they received this gospel. They joyfully received the good news of salvation to the Gentiles through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? All they needed to do was hear it. That's all they needed to be done. They just needed to hear it because they had been appointed to eternal life. So when they heard it, it was joyous to them. It was thrilling to them. The glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ shone upon them. They could see. You know, Mark talked about Adam. You know, and I went up to the mountain with Mark up there to see him. And you should see, I mean, these people, though we don't speak the same language, and there's definitely a barrier there, they love Jesus. I mean, you could see that there. You could see it. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed and will believe. Notice what happens when people hear and believe the gospel. Look at verse 49. And when the word of the Lord was being spread, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, the gospel was like a fire. It was like a wildfire. We've seen wildfires here in New Mexico, right? It was like jumping over, breaking the fire lines. There was no containing it. It's like a fire was spreading everywhere. The word of God cannot be contained, and the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot fail. It is unstoppable. Christ must be glorified. He must be worshipped. Once those have been appointed to eternal life believed, heard the gospel, they believed, and it spread like wildfire because they couldn't contain themselves from telling others about Jesus. Which makes me ask myself, and makes me want to ask you this morning, how is your zeal for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not over in Cameroon, we're not there. How about right here? How about with your neighbors and your friends, coworkers? Finally, we see the result of this global, unstoppable gospel in verse 52, and the result is joy. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Luke ends this account about the people in Antioch of Pisidia by describing the newfound attitude of the Christians there. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We might expect these new believers to be a little bummed out that Paul and Barnabas are leaving town, but that wasn't the case. Instead, God fills the vacuum of their absence with the gift of joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the new resident who lives within them now. It's always the result of believing the gospel. Is it not? The result is joy. The result is the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a global gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable gospel. It's been going out to the whole world since Christ came. Since Paul and Barnabas said, we are turning now to the Gentiles. And it will be opposed, but it will never, ever, ever fail, this global, unstoppable gospel. So with a God like this, and with a gospel like this, shouldn't every church and every believer have a heart for missions, for spreading this gospel throughout the whole earth? For the glory of God, for the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? I know that you all do, and I appreciate that. Mark's family appreciates that. So I just want to close by encouraging you this morning to continue to pray for them. And for, I don't know what extent you all are involved with other missionaries. I know that sometimes you go down to Mexico, so I know Julian and Beatrice are on your radar down there, and they are on ours as well. So continue to pray. Terry read from Colossians 4, and I've got it in my notes here. Continue to pray that God will open up a door to us, open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I would ask you to pray that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ in Cameroon through Mark and Nancy and their family. Continue to pray for them. And I want to encourage you to give financially, and I know that you do, and you know, I shouldn't step too hard there because this is not my church. So I just want to ask you to continue to give financially. And I would just lastly say, I would encourage you to consider, and I know Terry mentioned it, going. Why not you? Why not go? whether it's a short-term mission trip or years or your whole life, why not? You. I'd ask you to pray about that. God must be glorified. Jesus Christ must be worshiped. The Father must be worshiped. The Spirit of glory must be worshiped. Our triune God must and will be worshiped. And we have a gospel that is global. We have a gospel that is unstoppable, that is the powerful means of bringing worshipers to God. May we, as God's chosen people, be faithful to continue in our mission endeavors for the glory of God and for the everlasting joy of those whom He calls in.
Well, thank you, Scott, for sharing the word with us and challenging our hearts. And we do desire to continue to pray and support and consider going to Cameroon. And I would reiterate that. And we're thankful, Mark, that you came and shared a little bit of your family and yourself and the opportunity that you had to minister in Cameroon. And we would ask you to stand and pray, and then we'll sing our final song. We appreciate your coming and being part of our missions conference this year and desire that this would have a positive impact in your life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your gospel that you have brought into our lives, that we have received and believed and have come to know you, and we desire to be faithful in sharing that with others, and that you would convict us of supporting those who are sharing the gospel not only locally but in Mexico and in Cameroon and throughout the world, that we would continue to individually and as a local church be fulfilling the commission that you have given to us and the purpose that you have set us apart for. And these things we pray in Christ's name.